question. And so, there we go. So, this session, we're going to come to message 3 in your booklet, The One New Man. The One New Man. Now, I think as a way of starting off this message, I'd like to try to take a passage in 1 Corinthians 15.
Adam was first, then the spiritual. The first man is out of the earth. The second man is out of heaven. So this second man, which is Christ, is out of heaven. As the earth he is, such are they also that are earthy. That written. It's not just Adam as a single man, but they are earthy. We actually all start off as earthy, right? And as the heavenly is, such are they.
Amen.
That automatically should imply that it's not just Christ alone as an individual, but someone else is also heavenly. They also that are heavenly. And even as we now become specific, it's now we. It's very clear. We have borne the image of the earthly. We have borne the image of Adam. We also will bear the image of the heaven.
Amen.
That is Christ.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So there are two men, the first man and the second man.
Yeah.
Both men are corporate. The first man is Adam, and the second man is Christ.
Amen.
Both men are corporate. Only a corporate man will fulfill God's purpose. Only a corporate man will fulfill God's purpose.
Amen.
Actually, this whole notion of corporate, and I think you're starting to get the picture. I'm emphasizing this matter of corporate. You know, corporate, for those of you who may not have heard this term used in such manner before, it just means that it's one that is comprised of many. Kind of like a corporation. You know, you have many shareholders. Those shareholders are actually recognized as one legal entity, right? It's a corporate man, meaning there's many, not one individual. And even in Genesis, the way we were created, and it was brought out last night, Genesis 1:28, we are all familiar with 1:26, 1:27, but even 1:28, right? It says, "And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth."
Amen.
"And subdue it." In other words, in order for them to multiply and fill the earth, in order to subdue the earth, in order to express God, in order to represent God's authority on the earth, there had to be a need for multiplication. There was many. Adam and Eve alone, even though you can say they were corporate, they're two, but they alone could not fulfill God's purpose. It was many. It had to be a group of people that filled the earth.
Amen.
Only when it filled the earth and subdued the earth can God's purpose be fulfilled.
Amen.
Okay, so while the first corporate man had a wonderful beginning, as we all know, Satan then came in and he corrupted man. He caused man to fall. And so this first corporate man did not have a good continuation. In fact, he fell all the way to the point where instead of being one corporate man, he became a man that was divided and scattered. And in a divided and scattered state, there is no way that God's purpose could be fulfilled. Because God's purpose, it requires a corporate man.
So today, this is the situation we live in. We live in a world that we've inherited from Adam that is simply divided and scattered. So we have, down in New York, a building, the divided nations, right? Across the Atlantic, right, over there, the divided kingdom. South of here, divided states. I'm from the divided states, right? I flew here on divided airlines. I buy my stuff and it's delivered by the divided parcel service. It's, everything is divided. Even colors, the divided colors of Benetton. Everything is divided. Don't be fooled by the name. They may call themselves united, but they only have the name that they're united. The reality is that everyone and everything in this day and age, because of who we are, we're born into it. We're divided and we're scattered. Okay. So, in such a culture, it's no surprise that what divides us, which are really our differences, our distinctions, what divides us, what causes us to be scattered, ends up being something that we uplift, that we think is a good thing. We praise it. We're taught to treasure, to be proud of, to stand up for our difference. Whatever makes us different, we're even trained to fight, to maintain those differences. That's what we've been indoctrinated with. Well, that's the first man, Adam. In such a state, that man will never fulfill God's purpose. It's so far away. Well, when there's a first, praise the Lord, there's a second. There's a second man, right? And this second man is heavenly. This man, actually, at one point, God became a man. The man Jesus. He was the bread that came down out of heaven. He is heavenly. Jesus was heavenly. And he fulfilled God's intention. As an individual man, he was there expressing God and representing God. Surely, he was one. That's why when Philip asked him, "Show me the Father," he would say, "What? Have I not been so long a time with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Amen. Jesus, while he was on the earth, expressed the Father. Amen. He also represented the Father. So he would say in Luke, wherever he came, that was the kingdom with its authority. It also came. The kingdom is in your midst. So here was a man, an individual man, Jesus, who expressed God and represented God. And no wonder the Lord or the Father would say, "This is my, not just son, my beloved son, in whom I delight." Why did he delight in him? Because this was the one for the very first time. After 4,000 years of seeing the man that was intended to be corporate, but now was divided and scattered, never fulfilled, not even coming close to fulfilling God's purpose, finally at last on earth, there is at least one who fulfilled God's purpose to express him and to represent him. But of course, even though he as an individual did express and represent God, he could not fully fulfill God's purpose, because God's purpose is only fulfilled by a corporate man. So this man, Jesus, who is Christ, somehow has got to become corporate. Otherwise, even though the Lord can delight in him, that's all he could delight in. But he wants to delight in, he didn't create all of creation just to get that one man. He didn't create the whole earth just so that there could be one man. He wanted to fill the earth. He wanted to multiply. That's what will express God, is when you have a corporate man. And so what this Christ needed, you know, he was the head. And every head needs a body. That's how this Christ will become corporate, is that this head will come and gain a body. So the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And as a life-giving spirit, he now can regenerate us, come into our spirit. And anyone who's believed into him and received him as the life-giving spirit into their spirit, they are born into the second man, this second man, Christ. That's how we were born into the second man, Christ. And so this Christ, who is individual, has now become a corporate Christ. Actually, it's referred to in 1 Corinthians 12:12 as the Christ. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. He didn't say Christ. He said the Christ. Because that Christ is not just referring to him as an individual, but is referring to him as a corporate entity. Christ, the Christ. So we need a transfer from the first man to the second man. We need a transfer out of Adam and into Christ. When we were born physically, we were born into Adam. But when we were reborn, we were reborn into Christ. Praise the Lord that Christ is now corporate. Now, while he may have gotten into our spirit, nevertheless, to gain the full expression, and even to the point where this corporate Christ can represent him, he needs to be more than just in our spirit. Amen. So there is a need today, even after we've been regenerated, even though there is the new man, it exists. It's been created. It exists. You and I are part of it. But in order for this new man to fulfill, its existence doesn't fulfill God's eternal purpose. Actually, this new man is like a baby. A baby. You know, it is a full human being, right? It has everything that makes a human being. But you would not call it a full-grown human being. It needs to grow. It needs to grow. So we as believers, even though we're part of the new man through regeneration, what we need today is for the new man to grow into every part of our being, even grow within us, to spread from our spirit into our soul, so that this new man is not just there in our spirit, but now he's in our mind. He's in our emotion. He's in our will. He is our thoughts. He is our feelings. He is our decisions. You know, what Christ did on the cross was to create the one new man. He abolished all the ordinances, and ordinances are simply all the things in our way of life, even way of worship, all these things that divide us and scatter us, that make us the old man. All those things he abolished. We appreciate Christ for dealing with sin, dealing with sins, dealing with the flesh, the Satan, the world. All that occurred on the cross. But not only was he dealing with something so negative, not only was he dealing with the old man, which was crucified, but there he was doing something extremely positive. He created the two, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles, but the created every human being on earth that can be classified either a Jew or a Gentile, right? He created the two in himself into one new man. Okay, so what we need to do is have this one new man that has been created spread into every part of our being. That's a process that we call learning Christ, or putting on Christ. The problem is that in our mind, in our emotion, in our will, we start off with the old man. And the new man is produced out of the old man. But what needs to happen in order for the new man to be produced is that the new man who's in our spirit has to grow up into the new man in our being. In all things, we need to grow up into him, Christ, who is our head. Okay, so let's come to Roman numeral number one. The church is, maybe we could read it together. The church is the one new man. And in this new man, Christ is all and in all. And of course, Colossians 3:10 and 11 are kind of the marquee verses for this message, where he talks about, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed unto full knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Well, who is the first him? Him is Christ. We talked about, which appears in Ephesians 2:15, Christ on the cross created in himself the two into one new man. So Christ created the new man. Well, in this verse it says, we're being renewed unto the full knowledge according to the image of him. Who's him? Who created him? Him is Christ, who created him, which is the new man, right? So the new man was created in the image of Christ. Or the new man has an image, and that image is Christ. So when you see the new man, Ivan, when you see the new man, who do you see?
Christ.
That's right. Do we see me? Do we see you? The image that the new man bears, if it's anything other than Christ, then that new man is not yet full grown, right? The new man, the image is Christ. Okay, then we have Colossians 3:11, where it says, where there cannot be. It is impossible. There's no room for it. There cannot be. Greek and Jew. Greek is another way of saying Gentiles. It refers to not just those from the Greeks, but the whole world, the Gentiles. Greek or Jew? Well, there cannot be Greek and Jew. There cannot be circumcision and uncircumcision. There cannot be barbarian, Scythian. There cannot be slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
There's no race. There's no culture. There's no nationality. But Christ is all and in all.
Amen.
Let's break that down. Christ is all and Christ is in all. Let's start with the second one. That's easier. Christ is in all. That's easy to get. We get that, right? When we believed into Christ, he came into us. Every believer has Christ in them.
Amen.
So Christ is in all.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In the new man, Christ is in all.
Amen.
But the first one is a little bit harder to grasp. Not only is Christ in all, but Christ is all. Christ is all and in all. That means Christ not just is residing within us. Eventually, for us to be the new man in its full-grown state, in a state where it can fulfill, he can fulfill God's eternal purpose to express God and represent God, he has to become all. He has to be all. Christ has to be you. Christ has to be me. So what does that mean? That means in the way you live has to become Christ. In the way you conduct yourself, that has to become Christ. In the way you speak, that has to become Christ. You have to become Christ. Okay, so A, God's intention in his economy is that Christ be everything. You have the verse, Colossians 1:18. We don't have too much time to read, but I'll just say that he wants to have the first place in all things. All things. The first means the position of preeminence. Means the first in the Bible is everything, right? When you talk about the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn son, that firstborn, it's not because he had anything necessarily against the firstborn. That firstborn stood as a representative of everyone. Actually, when God judged the firstborn, that was him judging everyone. First is everything, right? Christ must become first. He must have the first place in all things. B, for the corporate living of the one new man, we need to grow up into Christ in all things. So for him to be all things, for him to have the first place in all things, it's a process of us growing up into him in all things, in many, many different things. All the, our view, our thoughts, our concepts, our feelings. Has he grown up to in us, in how we react to things, how we speak to our parents? Do you speak to your parents in a different way than you speak to the brothers and sisters? If you are like me, I would say probably, right? A lot of times with the brothers and sisters, we can, be spiritual, good brother, good sister. And then the minute we come home, you know, all of a sudden, all the courtesies, the please, thank you. Oh, you know, some sister gives you water. Oh, thank you, sister. Thank you, sister. Your mom gives you water. There's no ice. That shows that even in these things, we need to grow up into Christ in so many things, so many things, so many relationships. Okay, so eventually you have Ephesians 4. I'm just going to, because of the sake of time, just hit the highlights. In Ephesians 4, it talks about arriving at a full-grown man. Full-grown man, right? And it tells you how we arrive at the full-grown man. It's by growing up into him in all things. And that's how we ultimately, in verse 24, put on the new man. It's not something that we say, okay, my coat, I'm going to just put on my coat, right? And then I can take off the coat. Actually, it's something that we grow into. It's an organic process that we grow into. It's a process of putting on. Okay. Then, I'll just say this in very brief, and I hope by me truncating it doesn't just ruin it, but anyways, when you're a parent, I have three kids, and they're young, and they're children, surprise, surprise, sometimes they act childish. My children act childish. And sometimes it just annoys me to no end that they're just so childish. You know, grow up, won't you? But no amount of exhorting is going to stop them from being childish, right? What their real need is not more teaching or more exhorting or me coming down more stricter or more stricter, more strict, but is for them to grow. And they're going to grow out of these things. Oh, I mean, my kids, the drawers, you know, they have little nightstands and open the drawers. It's where they put all the stuff that they want to keep. And I look in them, and my son's drawer, there's like bottle caps from water. And they're not like special bottle caps. They were literally from Kirkland water bottles. The plastic bottle cap, no, just nothing special about them, but the bottle caps. And there's not a whole lot of them. Like, he's not like a collector. There's two or three of them. Just bottle caps. I'm like, come on, Zach. Let's throw these away. No, no. In my daughter's nightstand, I found a broken pencil. I'm like, come on, broken pencil, there's no use. Let's throw it away. No, no. That's the first pencil I broke with my bare hands. I can come up with, I don't know, 10 different arguments of why it's a waste of time, waste of space, it attracts other clutter. Why you shouldn't keep that pencil that's broken in half? And it wasn't even a real pencil. It was like a pencil this long. So when it's broken, each piece is like this short. You can't even use it anymore. The eraser is gone. But what she needs is not more teaching or more arguments. What she needs is just to grow up. Actually, this was a few years ago. And I'm happy to say that that pencil is now somewhere in some landfill. She was able to throw it away eventually, right? When she grew out of it, right? But back then, it was so dear, so precious. Actually, all the things that we hold on to, that we regard as precious, that cause us to be distinct from others, different from others, that actually divide us from others, all these things are just childish things that we hold on to, that our real need in order to become the one new man and to drop all those things that divide us is not more teaching, not more exhortation, but more growing. We need to grow up into him. And those things, every little thing that divides us, that scatters us, those things are the very things we need to grow up into Christ. Okay, so our need today is not to sit down, let's try to find our common ground, let's try to put aside our differences and focus on what we have in common, knowing that once we depart from one another, we pick up our differences again. No, that's not our need. Our need is to grow up into Christ. Amen. In all things. Well, okay, in a very short way. It was last Thanksgiving. I know because it was Black Friday. Black Friday. Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, right? Where you go, and so my kids have never been, you know, out. They hear from their friends, and so they wanted to go out on Black Friday. And so anyways, we took them out, and didn't buy anything, but we still, you know, just got them to walk through maybe an hour, and then they went home. Well, they got a free sample from some store. I don't know. It was like, I think it may have been a store where you buy those disinfectant. No, what are those things called? The hand sanitizers, right? So they had some free samples, right? So each one got one, and one of my kids lost his. So he grabbed his sister's, thinking that she won't know. The sister, of course, you know, knew and said, "No, that's mine." And then he's like, "No, it's mine. That's mine. No, that's mine." And pretty soon, you know, in a small, confined minivan, you have two people yelling, "That's mine." That's I mean, I think we tolerated it for about maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes. But, you know, actually the thing is when they get in this kind of simple conflict of, "That's mine, that's mine," it actually has a tendency to escalate. And so it got louder. "That's mine. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. No." And it got harsher. And so we lasted about 2 minutes. Eventually said, "Stop," in a firm voice. "Give it to me. That's mine." And then the fighting stopped. Because it was not his, it was not hers. It was mine, right? Okay. That's what we need, right? Okay, so one, to grow up into Christ is to have Christ increase in us in all things until we arrive at a full-grown man. And it says, "we arrive." It didn't say each of us arrive. It's till we arrive. This is a process, and you drop you, he drops him, she drops her, I drop me. We all arrive. Okay, we all need to grow up into Christ in all things, that is, in every single thing, whether big or small, big things, small things. Whether you take your shoes off in the house or keep them on. I thought it was kind of funny last night about taking off our shoes. In Canada, we take off our shoes. In America, don't take off shoes. Actually, I'm glad. That means I must not be American, because I take off my shoes at home too. But whether we take off our shoes or not, those are the differences, the distinctions that would potentially create strife, problems. Let's drop them. Drop them. We need to grow up in those things. Whether we take our shoes off, we need to grow up. Whether we take off our shoes, that must be Christ. That must become Christ. Okay, three. The one new man created by Christ must be perfected to function. And the perfecting of the new man is through the growth in life. All babies have the proper organs, the muscles, the bone structure, but they have not been perfected. They need to grow. And in that growth, as they're growing, they get perfected. They train. You know, I remember my daughters, my kids, all of them, they swim. Maybe in Canada, maybe, I don't know, swimming. If it's probably not as popular as ice skating, right, because of the temperature. But in Southern California, swimming is a big thing. And they all swim. And I remember all my kids, you know, little by little, just when they do butterfly. It's kind of funny. From a technical standpoint, it's so horrible watching them do the butterfly when they're little. It's just like they look like they're drowning, really. I mean, it's torture to see a parent see their child drowning, like, for, I don't know, a whole minute. It's not like the Olympics where, you know, it's beautiful. They're just like, it's a butterfly. No, that's like a wounded moth just kind of flailing. And my son, you know, he was not a swimmer. He was an eel because his body would go like this because he didn't have a strong enough core muscle to be able to keep a straight body. And so he was just always, I mean, literally his body is almost like a writhing snake, you know, and just, it looked ugly. But I didn't rebuke them. In fact, I have a lot of videos to prove that we took pictures of them doing this because we knew that as they grew up, they would become strong. And sure enough, now, these days, you know, I would always challenge them to race. These days I don't, because I get embarrassed to either run or to swim. They swim faster. It came from growth. It came from the perfecting of their function in that growth. Well, there's another testimony of a brother. When I was a trainee, so I was quite young, and there was a college student, so a couple years younger than I, but anyways, he was a college student, and he came into the church life, or at least in the college work, and he was very mental. I think he was in philosophy, or I forget exactly what his major was, but very philosophical, very, very kind of, everything that we would share would be like, you know, it's good, he's intelligent, very bright, but inside I sort of wrote him off. Okay. Someone in his mind that much, I don't know. I give him maybe a year. Well, at least, 25 years later. Actually, many of you who've been, well, those of you who have been in the training have benefited from his teaching. He's one of the trainers in the training now. That came from the growth and the perfecting of 25 years. He's now so useful, so useful. Also teaches me to never be a judge. Anyone you think is not good material, actually, you never know. You could be a coworker one day, right? Okay, so see, for the practical existence of the one new man, we all need to take Christ as our person. To take Christ as our person means that we reflect the tastes, preferences, feelings, and inclinations of Christ. What makes us different persons? Starbucks or Tim Hortons? Montreal bagels or New York bagels and lox? I would choose the latter. Unless you add smoked meat, a pickle, and a cherry Coke to the former. Then I think the former got them. But these are our tastes, our preferences. Not in food, how about in meetings? Is it too loud? Is it too quiet? Are those prayers too long? Or are they too short? For the new man to be brought forth, our tastes, our preferences, our feelings, our inclinations must be Christ's. Our tastes must be Christ's. Our preferences must be Christ. And in order for that to happen, Ephesians 3:17 is one of the verses that are referenced here. He has to make his home in our hearts. Make his home in our hearts. When the house 20 years ago that I live in was built, it was built as part of just a tract home, bunch of houses. When I bought that house, it became my house, right? And actually, as you go through the houses, that's, you know, my neighbor's house. That, in other words, the house is whoever dwells in that house. Christ is making his home in your heart. That means your heart has to become his. Not yours, his. That means your mind has to become his mind. Your emotion needs to become his emotion. Your will needs to become his will. Okay, two, we need to take Christ as our life and person and live him, not ourselves. Okay, and then D, in the one new man, Christ is all the members and it is in all the members. So he is all the members and he's in all the members. Okay, so I think we covered that enough. We'll go on to two. Maybe we could read this together. Because Christ is all the members of the new man, there is no room in the new man for any race, nationality, culture, or status. Okay, now it's starting to get real. So, Greek and Jew, that's race. Circumcision and uncircumcision, that's our national tradition. Barbarian, Scythians, that refers to culture. Slave, freeman, that refers to social status. Well, according to Colossians 3:10 and 11, 3:11, there cannot be. There cannot be race, cannot be nationality, cannot be social status. It cannot be culture. All of us here, actually in Canada especially, you know, in other countries not so much, but in Canada, Eastern Canada, you look at us, all different kinds of backgrounds, right? Even if we're born here, ethnically or even culturally, we inherit things from our parents. And these things actually have an effect on us. They affect the way we think. They affect our perspective on others. And so you may be closed off, just not because you know anyone, but just because of their color of their skin or where they're from or even how their clothes. These things, in the new man, if God is to fulfill his eternal purpose through a corporate one new man, these things, there cannot be. There cannot be. We have to be careful that what we are naturally, what we are by race, by nationality, by culture, by social status, what we are, these characteristics that we have, we do not bring them into the church. Because in every other organization, any organization in the world, these sort of differences are what makes you distinct. They even cause you to be valued. And it's something that even is looked upon as really good. But the one place where there cannot be, if we're to become the one new man, there cannot be these things. It is the church. We need to leave all those things out. Actually, it's not that we leave them out at the door and then pick them up, right, when we leave. Actually, the only way where there cannot be in the church is that they have to be, they have to cease. They have to cease to exist by something coming in to replace it. Okay, so A, in the old man, man was divided and scattered, but in the new man, man is gathered and made one. And I want to share something just so that you can potentially, hopefully prevent you from having a certain misunderstanding that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have regarding gathering to be made one. What we're not talking about here is to kind of have a diverse group of believers come together, right? Where we learn to tolerate one another's differences. That is not being made one. You know, this kind of movement where we can just forget our differences, right? Actually, the new man is not where we forget our differences. The new man is when we lose our differences. So to come together just to, you know, be able to temporarily tolerate one another is not the new man. In order to be the one new man, all these things need to be abolished. In fact, it already has been abolished. If you look in Ephesians or Colossians, he talks about abolishing all the ordinances. All the ordinances. Ordinances are those things that make us distinct. He abolished them. He abolished them already as a fact on the cross. And now he's in the process of abolishing these things in our living practically, so that not that we would be united, not that we would have unity. Unity and united is not enough. United is to bring multiple pieces together, and they stay multiple pieces, but they happen to be like maybe a puzzle or something. They're connected. That's united, but that's not one. Actually, what he is doing is he's gathering us together to make us one, so that those pieces no longer have their distinctions, but they all are just one. One person. One person. Who is that? Christ.
Amen.
B, both the Jews and the Gentiles were created in Christ into one corporate man, the church. So you have the Jews and the Gentiles that were separated to the uttermost by the separating ordinances, the forms and the ways of living and worship, which create enmity, enmity, this kind of deep-seated hatred for one another. But Christ abolished those, all the ordinances on the cross. And so in order to practice the proper church life, all the ordinances have to be repudiated and dropped. And it affects us. You know, our singing, we sometimes say, oh, I come from a place where very serious, right? We have a singing that's reverent. Another brother comes from a place that is, it's more warm, right? Warm singing, lively singing. This brother says, oh, that brother's singing is too much. This brother says to the first brother, oh, his singing, too dead, right? This brother says, he's too loud, too quiet. This brother says, hey, brother, God is not deaf. He can hear you. You don't have to sing like that. This brother is, you know, God is living. He's not lukewarm. You need to sing with all your heart to the Lord. How we sing and our preference and the taste of singing are just these ordinances that have been abolished by Christ. And we have to repudiate, so that if he decides to sing with his hands raised in praise to the Lord all the entire time, you're like, oh, what is going on there? What if someone decides to stand up and they're the only one standing up? Come on, sit down. Or one person stands up and everyone stands up. Why does everyone have to stand up? Why? I just sat down. I just want to rest a little. All these things are just ordinances. Neither one is right. What we need is Christ. Amen. And the prayer meetings. Okay, we have one more minute, but the prayer meetings. I'll just expose you myself. There's one brother in our locale, a precious brother. Seems incapable of praising or praying more than one, not sentence, but phrase. And it always comes on the foot of someone else's prayer. So he'll repeat someone's prayer, right? I'm sure he can put a whole sentence together, but that's not how he prays. He'll say, Lord, oh, cause us to be one in the body of Christ. Or I would pray that or something like that. And he would say, one in the body of Christ. Strengthen, Lord, all of us into our inner man. And then the brother, yes, inner man. And for a little while, it began to be annoying, you know. Come on. Because when he prays, then everyone's expecting him to go a second line, right? Or at least something else. But so there's this gap. And come on. You have the capacity. And I realized, that's just my ordinance. That's just my ordinance. I was with another brother from not in the church, but in church life, but in the, we came in contact and we would meet with one another. He was in comes from a more charismatic background, and, you know, we say, amen, right? Amen. Why do they have to say amen, right? Well, okay, fine. You know, that's just, we're the amen people, I guess. He was the hallelujah, hallelujah. So wherever we would say amen in his congregation, they would say hallelujah, hallelujah. And we would have prayers. And I would pray. I would pray, you know, Lord, thank you for this time together. And then, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I really started about to say my second sentence, but he's still finishing his second hallelujah. And so I had to wait and finally, okay, pray the second sentence. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And at first it was like I was disjointed, but then I had this realization, that's just my ordinance. Let's drop that. So I just start saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. So then I went, hallelujah, hallelujah. He, in response, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And anyways, at the end of the prayer, we were both released. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, again, so many ordinances, they don't matter. If one hallelujah is good, two is better. Okay, see. The church was brought forth not just with one people, but with many peoples. And last night, that was wonderful. At least 15 nationalities speaking, at least 15 dialects in Acts chapter 2 at the Pentecost. And then finally, you have D. The epistle to Philemon should be considered as an illustration of the believer's equal status in the new man. I may not read the next 2 points because we're done or we're over. But okay. Well, okay, then I'll mention this. Philemon is just such a sweet book. Because there you have a rich, wealthy brother who had been saved by Paul, no less, right? And he had a runaway slave, a slave that was caught. And back then, to run away as a slave, that's deserving of capital punishment. And so he was in prison with Paul. And then Paul saved him as well. And then Paul sends him back to Philemon. And Philemon, when he receives a runaway slave, he's the one who gets to decide whether he puts him to death or not. So the slave was being sent out to Philemon. And Paul writes to Philemon. He says, you know, he pleads with him. And even appeals to him. Even says, Philemon, you owe me your very own soul, right? And he says, how do we treat the slave? He says, treat him no longer as a slave, but above a slave, a brother, but more than a brother, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I hope that through this time, you know, we see each other. It's so diverse. But I don't, to be diverse is not to be, is not much or not anything to be celebrated, being diverse. What can be celebrated, what really should be celebrated, is when we are diverse, yet we're all one.
Amen.
That's something to celebrate.
Amen.
When we put off that which makes us diverse, and now, instead of this kind of brother, East Canada, West Canada, right? Instead of from Canadian versus U.S., Asian, Africa, all we are beloved brothers and sisters. That's the one new man. When Christ has become our all and in all, we become just beloved brothers and sisters in Christ.